World's on fire. Our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, happy good March the 10th. Thanks for joining with us. Got in a little bit late last night. Michelle and I had the opportunity to go to speak to a group in Marietta, Ohio, which is interesting because that's where our daughter went to college and met her husband down in Marietta. And it's an old patriot group, old in several senses, old in that it's people like my age, old people. It's really something really glaring that popped out at me last night. Again, hey folks, we got to go after younger people, man. We got to go after younger people. And one of the things that they talked about last night, or before I had the opportunity to speak a little bit, it was a memorial to those who died from COVID. And to hear some of the stories that those people told about their loved ones and their last, we forget, don't we, friends? Some of those had lost ones in the hospital, and they weren't even allowed to visit them. Do you remember that? And one told a story of her dad, 78-year-old dad, I think it was, laying in the hospital totally, totally naked, not covered, nobody taking care of him. Paul, you can probably even give us a better understanding of what that's all about. And as we look back on it, the number of people who died, no, hang on. The number of people who were killed in the hospitals with faulty medical care, faulty medical decisions. Hey, Paul, remdesivir killed people, did it not, Paul? Remdesivir?
Yeah, Coach, and the neglect that they initiated on people, Coach. I mean, I was living it. I mean, every day people coming from the hospital to my office to get treated. And, you know, the biggest thing is the fear that these idiots, they perpetrated on the United States. I don't forgive them for that, Coach.
No, and Paul, it wasn't by accident, right? It wasn't by accident.
No. And those guys are still working, right? The nurses, doctors still have their licenses and go on with their big paychecks. I can't stand them, Coach. Just
Paul,
the way it is.
It is absolutely unbelievable. And to think, as we look back, two things I brought up last night. Number one, this, folks, was all done with the approval and the cooperation of the American church. All of it. And we could go back and go back and check the records to see how many. The list of mega churches who received millions of dollars in government funds to stay closed. So Spencer, I don't know if you could do that. See if you could Google that real quick. What do they call those things? PPF funds, something, whatever it was. Churches bought off, closing their doors. Unbelievable. And the stories those people told of their dad,
true, Coach,
and their mother, and the Paycheck Protection Program was a U.S. government initiative that provided forgivable loans to small businesses to maintain payroll and cover overhead during they closed down the place and continued to pay people with your tax dollars and my tax dollars. Government forced people to do that. And the purpose is to help business keep employees on the payroll. Loans are fully forgiven. Spencer, can you find, I'm sorry, let me sit on here a minute. How much money, Spencer, see if we can find out, how much was paid out in PPF funds? Huh? Say, folks, they throw money around like it's theirs. And 700 and $93 billion. It's unbelievable, isn't it? And by the way, churches bought into it. Hey, Spence, how much was paid out in PPP loans to churches? Just add to churches. Oh, my goodness. $7 billion. Christianity Today identified a Christian organization specifically received approximately $7 billion in forgivable loans. Hey, folks, what's another word for forgivable loans? What's another word for forgivable loans? Gifts. Gifts. The government bought off the church. Would anybody want to disagree with that? The government bought off the church. Bribes. Thank you, Paul. It's bribes. $7 billion. Think about that. And all that time that they're doing that, people are dying. People are being murdered in hospitals. Hang on a second. Paul, you're the only expert here. I don't want to put you on the spot. But the go-to drug during that time was remdesivir. I came down from Sherry Tenpenny told me that doctors just did what they told them to do from above so they wouldn't get sued. So they said remdesivir, give them remdesivir. Paul, what was remdesivir? What was the purpose of remdesivir?
Coach, it was introduced for RSV a long time ago, which is it ended up killing a bunch of people then. It was part of the emergency, I'll do anything to you because I'm telling you kind of thing. And remember, Coach, I'm a Catholic and I'm not going to make any apologies about that, but I stopped going to church because they were baptizing with spray bottles, these cowardly things. You had to do a drive-up confession in your car. You had to stay 6 foot apart in the church, and everybody had to wear a mask. And it wasn't holy water you were doing with. It was sanitizer, Coach.
Unbelievable.
And I had to stop, Coach. They locked me up in the hospital because I was – it's a long story, Coach. It's a spiritual battle, Coach.
It is. And, Paul, that was a point I made to that crowd last night. And again, some of them maybe are watching this morning for the first time. I'm not being critical of them. They've been that group down there in Marietta, Ohio. They've been together going back to they go way back. And we used to have those groups all, I can't remember the name of what they called those groups back then, but they're still there. And they've been there 20 years meeting regularly. But we're to the point now where do we have a game plan? I'm not being critical, please. I'm not being critical. Meeting isn't a game plan. That's the church's game plan. Let's meet and let's eat and then let's retreat. I'll see you again next week. That is the church's game plan. And one of the things I wanted to talk about today, I'll get to it here in a second, is spiritual warfare and what it really means. And it's particularly the spirit of fear. Spirit of fear. It's loose. Loose in America. Have you noticed now? You notice now? Now you got to be afraid of Muslim attacks. They're releasing the Muslims into the streets now. You got to be. Have you noticed it, folks? Because fear is a weapon. Fear is a weapon. My dad used fear as a weapon before he beat my butt. He would always say, "I'm not telling you no more." I knew what he meant. And he scared me into behaving because I knew what "I ain't telling you no more" meant, right? And so our federal government is saying, "I ain't telling you no more," and there really isn't anything behind it other than just not telling you no more. Go ahead. Did you want to say something, Paul? Somebody started. Yeah, go ahead, Paul.
Yeah, no, Coach. I mean, if you remember, they put cops in hospitals.
Unbelievable.
Okay, they did this with Scott Shira. I mean, I have close personal friends that I've gained over the years because of what happened during COVID. And I told them, you go in there and you take your mom and dad out of there and make sure you don't put them on a vent. Mm. Okay. And it was as simple as that. And Coach, I was sick for 7 days. I couldn't breathe. Right. But I worked it out, Coach. right?
So, Paul, at what point did medical doctors look at the patients they were treating and say, this ain't working?
There's a lot of things in medicine that do not work, but they get paid very well for in hospitals. It's a closed system. You don't go into a hospital without an advocate, a loved one watching over you. And now if you go in there and you sign the paperwork, it gives them authorization to give you vaccines, gives them anything to take any part of your body and use it for science, Coach. I mean, it's... when we finally realize what's really going on, we're going to figure out that medicine is not healthcare at all.
There's a devil loose. I'm going to get into a couple different things. Just bear with me here. Go ahead, Ray, where your hands up.
Yeah, on YouTube, there's a whistleblower nurse out of New York. She said they were being paid $40,000 a month. And she started to question some of the things, and they said, you want to keep that paycheck, you keep your mouth shut. This is why you get $40,000 a month.
Yep. Everybody else is doing it, right? Everybody else is doing it. And you said, I don't care about the money. I'm going to tell you something. That's the greatest temptation in the world. If you're working, it doesn't matter. Maybe you're a congressman, maybe you're a senator, and the pharmaceutical companies say, listen, you just toe the party line here, and we're going to contribute to your reelection campaign. And the money, the number of people who were bought off by money. And the stories last night of men, grown men and women my age, who couldn't even get in the hospital when they were killing somebody's husband. They couldn't even get in. It's unbelievable, right? And the thing I'm trying to focus on here is fear this morning. I want to talk a little bit about fear. Maybe not a little bit. God's not given us a spirit of fear. Hang on. You missed the whole thing. Fear is a spirit. We'll say it again. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. But unfortunately, for most of us, most of us, even here in this queue, fear is more powerful than, it's more powerful. It's a powerful, powerful weapon. And it's the enemy, it's the weapon that the enemy most uses. Let me settle down here before I forget it. Diana Ketterman, people have been saying, Coach, we got to do a prayer vigil. Diana Ketterman's got one set up. Now, I don't know how to put this, I don't know how to get this into the... I don't know how to get this into the chat so you can all see it.
I can.
Thank you, Betty. Get it in the chat. So Diana Ketterman says, brothers and sisters, all the grievous things going on in our world and the fast approaching of the time, the Lord has prompted me and confirmed that we need to meet for prayer. Not forsaking assembling ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. So she's going to do a special call to assemble prayer meeting on Zoom, Thursday, March 12th. That's this Thursday coming up, 7:30 p.m. She says, I pray you can join us for this special time to bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters. The link is below. Here's how you get in. And we're going to really, really promote that. And I've got something going on, but I'm going to do the best to be part of that as well and share it with others. Friends, it's a spiritual war. Please, come on. Come on. It's not Republican, Democrat. It's not any of that. It's not any of that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against evil spirits in heavenly places. What's a heavenly place? What does that mean? Talk about the heavens and the heavenlies and seven heavens. And what does that mean? See, those are, best I can explain it, those are different realms of, I don't want to call it nature, but it is nature, but spiritual realms really beyond nature. But it's different realms of existence. Boy, I ought to do a study on that. Where do demons, where are they? Where are they? And why is it that you can be hanging around somebody and say, walk away and after the meeting say, you know what? I think that guy's got a demon. You guys know what I'm talking about? I think that guy's got a demon. So there's an unnatural realm around us that we still don't understand. It's like you're out in your yard playing, you're out in your yard mowing your grass, and you get squirted by a hose. Anybody ever have that happen to you? You get squirted by a hose, and then whoever's doing it jumps behind the building. You can't see him. And they come back out and they squirt you again. Huh? Maybe you haven't had that experience. Say, who the hell's sprinting? What? What's going on? Well, that's what's going on. That's what's going on. It's an invisible realm in which there is a set of beings, whatever they might be. How do I know? That have access to this realm. They have access to this realm. Is it physical? Well, I believe it can manifest physically. Can you see him? Yeah, but most times not. Because why? It's a spirit. It's invisible. You can't see it. In the Bible, if we were to dig in it, ask ourselves a number of times, how many times does the Bible talk to us about spiritual heavenly places? And we still don't understand what's going on. And the heavenly places, the spiritual war that's going on is, folks, I'm talking, it's for control of the natural realm. The spiritual war is to see who's going to be in charge of the natural realm. Psalm 2, Spencer. Psalm 2, pull that up real quick. Why do the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together. Now, folks, who are the kings and who are the rulers? I don't know what you see. I see two different groups. The kings of the earth who work together and the rulers who take counsel together. Two different groups. And what are these groups doing? Well, they're against the Lord. And they're against his anointed. That's the spiritual war that's breaking out in front of us. And much of it is through the manipulation of fear. I'm going to try. Anybody got anything you want to say about this right now? Because I'm going to stay on this. I'm going to stay on this. But put the Diana Ketterman up there. Let me get over here on my computer. This is so real, man. This is so real. So I'm looking for no. Okay. Let's go here. Let's go right here. Let me tell you this. I just know this because of what I do. Folks, there are a lot of people who are so struggling. I'm just telling you, more than we even understand. Marriages, jobs, children, sickness. And all of it's spiritual. I mean, the reality of it, look, sometimes you get sick because you caught a bug and got sick. I don't know if that's necessarily spiritual. Could be. But most of, yeah, Paul, financial, jeezy, criminy, everything that's going on. And we still, for the average church, we talk about the spiritual realm, but we don't really realize it. We don't really understand it. That's what I'd like to try to get into today, if you bear with me here a little bit. You're free to come in here all the time, okay? I got to show you this first. Because I talked to folks, I'm more convinced than ever that the staking works. The dropping, I introduced that last night. The rocks, Joshua 1:3. I introduced that last night and gave a rock to everybody that was in the room. And told them that they need to go do this, take authority over it. And I really believe that a lot of the reason that we're way behind in this war is because nobody's told us what to do about it. We don't have any idea what to do about it. We don't know how to pray against it. We don't know how to push back against it. Our churches are so dumbed down. They don't teach anything. See, they love to teach the Holy Spirit and dancing and singing and the praise music, but they don't teach about the weapons of our warfare. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing captivity to the obedience of Christ. Are we teaching that to people? Are we really just getting a pardon my French, are we really just getting the shit knocked out of us? Every day we get up and we get another whack and get another whack and we can't figure out what's going on. It's your kids one day, it's your finances the other day, it's your car another day. Huh? Now, look, I'm not saying there's a devil behind every car breaking down, because that could be true, but it's probably not true. Is the devil behind a dingo, Betty's dog? Is the devil behind that? I don't know. I don't know. It sure affects her and impacts her. Because why? It's a battleground of the mind. And I bet you Betty would tell you, Betty, say it again. Betty's got her sick dog, seven-year-old dog, eight-year-old dog. Betty, how much sleep has your dog cost you over the last week?
Last 3 days. I've only gotten maybe 4 hours of sleep if I'm lucky.
Right? Now, probably he's waking you up. But folks, this is so real, I'm telling you. I've had some conversations in the last couple of weeks with people who cannot sleep at night. What? They can't sleep at night. What do you say, Coach, I lay my head down on my pillow and things just run through my mind and I cannot shut it off. You can raise your hand if you want. You don't have to. You don't have to. And do we recognize that as a spiritual attack? Do we understand that really? Do we understand that when you lay your head on the pillow, your conscious self is really not there and thoughts running wild in your head? And I'm not saying there's a demon behind every thought and every worry, but we better understand that the enemy's offense is fear. Fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of fear, but of joy, peace, the fruits of the Spirit, right? And because we don't recognize what's going on, I love my wife so much. She worries so much. She told me one. I'm not making fun of you, honey. I love you. She said, just as a young girl, I just figured if I expected the worst, I wasn't disappointed. Boy, that's a heck of a way to live, right? If I just expected the worst to happen and it didn't happen, then it's pretty good. Pretty good. But I believe this, and golly, we got to come home and understand what it is we're playing with spiritually. I got some stuff I want to show you, but I know Mary Beth wants to say something. Go ahead, Mary Beth.
I'll say in this life you will have trouble, but the first thing I wanted to say was you don't really know if there's going to be a result from your staking, but God does.
That's right. Obedience to go do it. Obedience. Okay, look, I'm that just got me off in another tangent. I'm going to come back. Look what I already told you I was going to do this. Pull up. Where is it? Number 4. Craig Mickle. God bless Craig. I don't know if Craig's. I got a really, really sore wrist. I can't remember. Look, I'm not going to watch this, folks. St. Louis. Who went to the arch with us? Who went to the arch with us? Some, you have to raise your hand. Some of you went to the arch with us. And we staked and we prayer walked the arch, didn't we? So Craig found this and sent it to me. St. Louis buried Mound City, what they destroyed to build the Gateway Arch. Just play a couple minutes of this because, again, folks, this is spiritual warfare on offense. Think about it. How many times when you pray to for whatever, how many of you pray for defense? Oh, Lord, protect me from this. Oh, Lord, protect me from this. Oh, Lord, protect me from this. How often do we pray, Lord, let me do this and let me pull this down. Let me tear this down. We're a football team with no offense. And the reason we don't have any offense is we haven't been taught what it is we're supposed to do. Just play this real quick. This is, folks, we win here. We prayer walk this. We prayer walk this open portal to the West. They called it the Gateway to the West. We went there. We went to Minnesota. If we would begin to look at some of the things we've done, it is bearing much fruit. We just don't see it. We don't see it. Play, just go ahead, start this a little bit.
I wasn't looking.
It's 26 minutes long, so I'm just going to give you a flavor for it.
I wasn't looking at St. Louis when I found the comment, someone mentioning that St. Louis has some strange history with an arch. And they were right, but it's not the arch itself that's strange. It's what was there before the arch, what was deliberately destroyed to make room for it, and what lies buried beneath the gateway to the West, the Gateway Arch, America's tallest monument, 630 feet of stainless steel rising from the St. Louis riverfront, completed in 1965, built according to official histories to commemorate westward expansion. A symbol of St. Louis as the gateway through which pioneers passed on their way to settle the frontier. Simple, patriotic, inspirational. For most people, that's the story. But the site where the arch stands wasn't empty land. It wasn't riverfront waiting for development. It was the location of one of the largest mound complexes in North America.
Mound
a complex that, in the early 1800s, included over 40 individual mounds, some reaching heights of 30 to 40 feet. Mounds that were systematically flattened, destroyed, removed between 1850 and 1960 to make room for the modern city. And inside those mounds, every time they were opened, every time construction exposed their interiors, the same thing was found. Giant skeletons. Let me be clear about what St. Louis was before it became a city. The region wasn't wilderness. It was one of the most densely populated areas in pre-Columbian North America. The archaeological term is Greater Cahokia. Cahokia itself, located just across the Mississippi River in what is now Illinois, was the largest city north of Mexico between 1050 and 1350 AD. At its peak, somewhere between 10,000 and 40,000 people lived in Cahokia and its surrounding communities. But the official story says these were simple mound builders, earth movers, people who piled dirt into geometric shapes for ceremonial purposes, primitive, though organized, capable of moving vast quantities of earth, but not sophisticated enough to build in permanent materials. That story requires us to ignore what was actually found inside the mounds. The first documented giant skeleton discovery in the St. Louis region came in 1819. The city was still young, still expanding from its original French settlement footprint. Workers excavating for a new street near the riverfront, cutting through what local maps labelled as an Indian mound, broke through into a chamber. Not a burial in dirt, a chamber, stone walls, fitted blocks, and inside, arranged on a stone platform, skeleton.
Excuse me a second. Folks, where did the Indians go? They built these mounds. Where did they go? Do they want us to believe that the cowboys came there and ran them out and killed them all? Where did these Indians go? Well, they weren't Indians. They weren't Indians. They were physical manifestation of the darkness of, on the wicked side. Physical manifestations. Bible calls them Nephilim. Giants. There were giants in the earth. Genesis 6. Pull that up real quick. Genesis 6. Folks, you believe the Bible? I read the Bible. I believe every word of it. You do? You believe every word of it? Well, how about this one? It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and took them wives of all they chose. This is the Bible. Do you believe it? And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. When the sons of God, now hang on, somebody help me out here. Are there two groups here, the giants and the sons of God, or are they the same? Did he just change pronouns on us? There were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the giants came unto the daughters of men. See, the giants didn't go to the daughters of giants. They went to the daughters of men. And they bear crossbreeding children to whom? Who? What? The giants had sex with women, and they bore children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Angels began to have sex. I don't know how that works. Began to have sex with women and created these beings. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented. It repented the Lord that he made man on earth, and it grieved him. And he said, I'm going to destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I even made any of it. But except God found Noah. God found Noah. So there's a good man. He said, I'm going to start this thing over with Noah. And these are the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man, made perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And here becomes a genealogy. And Noah begat sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth. This also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way. We get the flood, right? Yada, yada. So he makes an ark out of a gopher wood with rooms. And we get some pictures of what the God. Okay, I don't want to get bogged down on this. Friends, we are dealing with a spiritual invasion. And the only reason, as I shared with the people last night, that the spiritual invasion is working because the whole creation is groaning, waiting for God's people to show up. And what's the mentality of the church? Boy, we're hearing it now in the Middle East. Oh, my goodness. We're going to be out of here soon. This is what the Bible tells us. It tells us right there. This is going to happen, right? And so if you think you're losing, although funny, we think we're winning because we're losing. I mean, I don't get that one. We don't know what the hell to do. Nobody knows what to do. And those of you who are sitting here right now watching Coach Dave live would have to admit that we have done things and there's been fruit from it. If we don't plant any seeds, there ain't going to be any fruit. And how many of you are hanging around Christians who think you're crazy? They think you're crazy. They haven't been to Gettysburg with us. They haven't been to the Gulf with us. They haven't been to St. Louis with us. They haven't been to Minnesota with us. They haven't salted the Mississippi River and the Ohio River. They haven't done any of that. Of course they would think it's foolish. They're watching the news. They're watching Dan Blather. Well, I don't even know if he's still out there or not. They're getting their news from the devil's team. God, what a time to be alive. I got so much more to dump, but the show's no good if you just have to listen to me all the time. Some of you, come on in. I'll give you. Let me catch my breath. Come on in. Come on in, Randy. Can't hear you, Randy. There you go.
Coach, can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Coach, we are very, very, very normal people. Okay. But with a spiritual application, we have what it takes to make any changes to the earth, to the realm, which is the demonic realm. And then what do, Coach? We communicate with the third realm, Christ, God, the Holy Spirit. We have this ability in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, Coach, so he inspires you sitting there in Hebron, Ohio, and he says, go up there where you've been invited to Minneapolis and just go up there. I'll tell you what to do when you get there. Well, on the way, Coach, I called you, I texted you, and I said, Coach, salt the Mississippi River. I don't know why. I just got this download. Just do it. And you said, no problem. Well, we will. Coach, if we will just hear the Holy Spirit, step one. Step two, raise your hand and say, I'll do it.
Amen. And then step three,
be obedient. Be obedient, Coach. That's how you change everything. But we haven't been taught that, Coach. You're doing a really good job today teaching that, Coach. So Carry on. Amen.
Well, Randy, we've been taught follow the leader, which is the pastor, and he ain't going anywhere. He ain't going anywhere. Let Mary Beth come in. Then hold on, because I'm going to interject something here that you all have to see. Go ahead, Mary Beth.
When I went and salted, or when I went and staked the Hurley, you know, Hurley, Wisconsin is known as Hurley and Hayward are the like biggest prostitution and trafficking.
I didn't know that.
Right next to my town. If you look it up, it's pretty interesting. But anyway, when you're on your way there, you know that God brings people right into your path. Like, it is God is amazing. Seriously amazing. I mean, he brought a lady into my path that needed to hear something encouraging that day. So that was what I wanted to say.
Amen. So look, folks, pull up number two. There's a transformation going on in America right now. And I, again, say, Coach, you keep saying the same thing. I think it's important. We have to understand it. We have to see what's going on, okay? There's nothing that has destroyed American Christianity more than mega churches. It was never designed. They've become entertainment centers. They've become popular places to be. You feel good when you go there, but they're full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And I'm here to tell you, this is just confirmation. Mega churches across America they're dying. They are dying. It was never God's model, ever. It was never his model. And thank God he's pulling those strongholds down. They are, huh? Because why? We need smaller groups where people are actually engaged, know one another, partner with one another, go stake one another, go fellowship with one another, go visit one another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more as you see that day approaching. Can you assemble? Can you assemble the 6,000 Colosseum people? Go to church with 6,000 people? You don't even know them. It's supposed to be personal relationships, folks. We've come through one of the darkest times in modern Christianity, and that has been the seizure of Christianity by the mega church movement. These guys are no different than famous football players. People want to go be with that famous pastor. How do you get famous? Because he told people, we come here and God's going to bless you and going to give you a bunch of money and you're going to feel really good and you can wave flags and you can dance and everything. And then you can go home and watch porn. I'm just telling you the truth, because there's no accountability. There ain't no accountability here. No, with a mega church. How many of you, just curious now, come on. How many of you go to a church where the pastor probably doesn't even know your name? Or he may know your name. He don't know anything about you. He didn't know anything about you. By the way, not really interested in knowing anything about you, because it's about him and the ministry he's building, yada, yada. Okay, so I'll shut up here a minute. I'm not going to play all of it. I'll play some of it so you can see what's going on. I didn't make this up. Why American megachurches are suddenly collapsing. Go ahead.
Robert Morris, the founding pastor of Gateway Church in Southlake, headed to jail after pleading guilty in his Oklahoma child sex abuse.
15,000 people every Sunday, 15 locations across one city, one of America's fastest growing churches. Then, 18 months later, zero. Everything gone. Not declining, collapsing. Mars Hill isn't alone. Hillsong, global phenomenon, celebrity attendees, chart-topping music. Now closing locations worldwide. Harvest Bible Chapel, 20,000 members, gone. Gateway Church, founding pastor removed. Attendance cratering. This isn't coincidence. Over 1,700 mega churches in America right now. In the next decade, a less than 1,000 will survive. The business model that made them explode is now making them implode. And the pattern reveals something nobody wants to admit. Look at the timeline. Mars Hill Church in Seattle, founded 1996. By 2012, to 15,000 weekly attendees. By 2014...
How could you possibly have fellowship with 15,000 people? Huh? I cut this off. By 2012, they closed. Go ahead.
12 to 15,000 weekly attendees. By 2014, completely closed. Hillsong Church. Started in Australia. Expanded to multiple continents. Dallas campus, closed. Phoenix, closed. Multiple other locations struggling right now. Harvest Bible Chapel outside Chicago. Oh, 20,000 members at peak. Founding pastor removed. Church nearly bankrupt. Most members gone. This isn't normal church decline. Small churches close over decades as neighborhoods change. These churches collapsed in months, from packed services to empty buildings, from million-dollar budgets to desperate debt, from cultural influence to total irrelevance. And here's what makes this terrifying. They all looked successful right before they died. Growing attendance, expanding locations, out launching new programs, publishing books, hosting conferences. Then, suddenly, implosion. The common thread isn't theology. It isn't location. It isn't denomination. It's this. Every single one operated like a business instead of a church. They had CEO pastors, corporate structures, growth targets, marketing budgets, brand strategies. They measured success the way companies measure success: numbers, revenue, expansion. And now they're failing the way companies fail. Sudden, total, catastrophic. But here's what they didn't see coming. The same business principles that created explosive growth guaranteed eventual collapse. Subscribe now if you want to understand how.
Okay.
Because what built these...
Put it in the chat, right? See, this is happening right in front of us, right? Because they are not training up Christians. And folks, they are not training Christians to do the work of the ministry. They're not. And so all these people have a form of godliness. They look good. People want to go there. They got beautiful music. But see, the personal growth is so shallow. It's so shallow. Each one teach one. The idea of, you know, I don't consider this a church. I can tell you right now, if somebody's got a problem, financial, whatever it would, I could get a hold of 10 people that would call, do something, reach out, help any way they could. Betty'd write a check probably. I mean, just the reality of it, right? Folks, is that like that in your local church? Do you have any idea the problems that people are dealing with in your local church? Do you have any idea whether the person you go to church with on Sunday sits right beside you, right in front of you, and maybe their son's locked up in jail? Maybe he's going through a master divorce. Maybe he's, who knows? Who knows what they're dealing with? And so what we have going on is we have these big productions and no connections. Big productions and no connections. We've forgotten what Christianity is supposed to look like. Come on in, Mel. I'm going to shut up.
Yeah, Coach. I mean, we make connections here. I think I've said before that, you know, I knew more people here in 6 months than I knew in my church in 10 years. Mm-hmm. However, you know, it's house churches, you know, connections, actually sitting down. I mean, that's where the true connection is. So I just wanted to let everybody know that the Liberty Action Network is in the beginning stages of creating a house church network. So, if anybody here already has a house church, I'd love for you to reach out to me, because I really think that I think that's really the answer. And that's how we can really make a difference is, you know, instead of thinking big and getting all these attendees at, you know, I mean, at events, you can do that. But for ongoing fellowship and spiritual formation, I think there's nowhere better to do that than in a house church. So reach out to me. If you can reach out to Coach, he can get a hold of me. But I'm going to start building some resources at the Liberty Action Network and kind of starting, because, you know, we're the Liberty Action Network. So why not build a house church network?
Amen. Amen. Oh, my goodness. You know, we already had one meeting. Mel already had one. Glenn hosted it. We had a great one. And I got to know some people that I hadn't, you know, I knew who they were, but never. Can I tell you the truth? How many of you really have any interest at all in your friend's life? There's no, you have no investment in it. No investment at all. People struggling with stuff. Nobody to turn to. Go to a phony church. Want the pastor to minister to them. Grow up. Grow the hell up. Quit putting that pressure on your pastor. I'm in trouble now. Pastor Dale wants to come in. Come on in, Dale.
Yeah, I don't know about that. Hey, Spence, do me a favor real quick. Google average size of church in America. And this is why, Coach, right here. Well, it's not the problem. This is actually the truth. How many people? 60 to 65.
Wow, Coach, dear.
The problem is because we're looking at these big churches, they're like going and seeing the same movie over and over and over again. Eventually, that gets boring, right? There's difference between going to a church and going to baseball games your entire life, because there's excitement, there is competition, there is a warrior mentality, a gladiator mentality that's in those things. So those smaller churches, Coach, I guarantee you those pastors, like myself, know every person in the church, know their struggles, they're in their lives. Those people are in their pastor's lives. Hey, Coach, most of those smaller churches are independents. You know, let me tell you what, it's kind of like, I guess we would be considering ourselves a home church. We just don't got enough homes big enough to house 50 people, right? So guess what? We have a building. And guess what? We don't send it off to this. We don't have CEOs and all that other stuff. But it is a group of people that actually loves and cares. And we go out. We're not afraid of somebody coming in. We're not afraid of somebody else being in the pulpit. But the average church size in America is right there, 60 to 65 people.
And so, Dale, not to put you on the spot,
go ahead.
You're bivocational, meaning you earn a living other than being a pastor.
Yes. And I got to retire, Coach. My knees can't take it no more.
Point being what? I hate to say this.
Well, Coach, the point being is this. First off, they don't own me.
Amen. Right.
They can't listen. I'm not worried about who does and doesn't. Well, I do worry about who does and doesn't show up in the right way because right. Are they okay? But to worry about the bucks, the bodies in the seat, I don't have to worry about that. Listen, Jesus, and I've told my church this years ago, Jesus, because he spanked me about that, because I said, why isn't our church bigger, Coach? You know how I preach. You know what our heart is in our missions and stuff. And Jesus said this to me. He says, Jesus, when Peter said that thou art the Christ, Jesus' response, you are correct. And upon this rock, I will build whose church? My church. Hey, Coach, it ain't my church and it ain't my job to build it.
Amen. Well, don't miss this, right? Upon this rock, I will build my church, right? Upon this rock. And really, rock can be interpreted revelation. Revelation, right?
I'm going to help you out there. The Greek, there's Petra and Petros. Mm-hmm. Petra is a small rock. Petros is Christ. He's the big rock. He is the Ancient of Days. And it was on that testimony of what was just revealed. That's where, so guess what? That's where the churches begin.
Isn't that something? And isn't it something that we are rocking or stoning places? A representation of the, huh? Oh my goodness. This, folks, this is so deep. This is so deep. Now, look, I have to tell you this. Don't go to your pastor. He probably ain't going to do it. Because it's not what his vision is for the church. And you can ask him, what's your vision for the church? And he'd probably have a hard time articulating it. Or if he does articulate it, it'll be so gracie, greasy, that you won't even be able to see whether or not they're doing it. It's like a builder. Dale's a builder. If I were to walk in one of his job sites today and then walk into that same job site in 5 days, I'm going to see what he's done. I'm going to see the progress, what he's done. And most people go to church and you go there for 5 years and I look at the product of what's been done, there isn't anything. Because church isn't designed to do that. I don't know what the American church is designed to do, but it is not designed. America today is not designed to build God's kingdom. It's not, folks. I'm telling you, it's not. It's to build their own church. Come on in, Dave.
Yeah, good morning, Coach. As always, another great program. It's kind of fun. The church, Coach, is like the huddle. You know, Sundays are huddle. And then once we say break, that's when we hit the doors, and that's when we go out and get on the field Monday through Saturday.
That's right.
Right, and that's how we judge how effective we are. Whether you've got 65 people or 65,000 people, the should be your impact on your community after the folks leave, and that's where we fail, right?
That's right. There's supposed to be fruit. You know, the Bible says they're known by their fruit. Dave, there ought to be fruit.
Absolutely. So, Coach, this morning I'm going to have an interview. A Detroit publication contacted me, and they said, we've been watching your comments you've been making at the local county commissioners board meeting.
Wow, you kidding
me? And we want to interview you.
Awesome.
And get a load of this, Coach. This gal that's interviewing me is a graduate of St. Andrew's College in Ireland. And that's probably a Catholic college, right, Paul? Anyhow, what she doesn't know is I've already done some investigation on her, and I'm going to be interviewing her. She doesn't know that,
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
I'll know if she's watching this program, because she'll probably cancel the interview before I get a chance. Because I'm going to ask her probably more questions than she's going to ask me. But here's the whole agenda. See, they're afraid. This publication, you know how publications are. There's somebody behind them.
Oh, and they're afraid agenda. Of the
people standing up and fighting, right? And they want to write some disparaging comments or articles and say, here's this nutcase. Here's this MAGA guy, right? He's an idiot, right?
Yep.
And beguile them, right? That I know that's what her, I kind of feel that's what her agenda is. I don't know for sure. I don't want to prejudge her, but I got a feeling that's why she's calling me. They need somebody to look like the buffoon. And Coach, it was so interesting. I watched a dentist, because they're talking about taking fluoride out of the water, right? And I watched a dentist get up there and fall on his own Picard just to defend his position. He says, folks, I want you to know, fluoride has everything to do with stopping dental decay. It has nothing to do with oral hygiene. Coach, I about fell out of my chair. This is a dentist saying this? I says, what a buffoon.
Oh, my goodness. That's a whole nother can of worms that we could open up there for sure, man. For sure. Okay, look, I'm gonna hit this real quick. Anybody else good to the group? Come on, we got 8 minutes. If somebody jump in here now, I'm gonna go to something else that's just as good. And if I don't go to now, I can go to it tomorrow. Come on in, Randy.
So, Coach, so let me show you how little house churches work, and Dale can testify to this thing. The same thing, but Coach, we have about 12, 15 normal people that in our little group every once or twice a month. On a Saturday. But anyway, Coach, you know me, I'm a prophetic person. I believe that when I hear the word of the Lord, let's go do it. You know, that's just, I want to do that. Well, yep. That's the kind of people we have in our group. So, Coach, back in 23, when he said it's time to go to do the appellate court, and then we did that, Coach, in 2023, September. And then soon after, Coach, we decided to do that God decided, we obeyed, to do our state, and we did all 77 counties. That's done. It's done, Coach. We can move on. We've done a lot of stuff since then that nobody even knows about. But, Coach, that's the model you're trying to identify here and trying to show our group how to be. Stoning, staking, salting, praying. It's always about prayer, Coach. It's always about authority. But yep. But, Coach, what I'm saying is that's what it comes out of that. You can't get that out of a 1,000-member church. It'll take 2 years to get it through the committees and the leadership and the money to appropriate the money. Yep. We can just get up, get in the car, and go do it. And we can finance ourselves. God, thank you for the blessing. So Amen. See how it works, Coach? Simple obedience can move if you're in a place where he can move you. And you'll obey. It's all about being in a place and a time for your time and space to do what the Holy Spirit needs his people to do. It's his agenda, Coach. This isn't us. It's him. So that's how it works, Coach. Small and, groups.
And small. Unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And the impact that this group of small people here, not small people, have had has been absolutely unbelievable. And I saw it again last night. And I'm not being critical. Please, maybe some of them from last night are listening. I'm not being critical. I'm a coach. And I said, look, this isn't working because of this. And if you tell them this isn't working because of this, they get offended. They get offended. If somebody comes along and pinches me in the belly, says, Coach, you're getting a little bit junky there, I can get offended or I can take the advice. And if we're not teachable, we're going to get mad. If we want to defend our turf, we're going to get mad. If we're worried about criticism, we're going to get mad. Anger. Maybe I'll get into anger tomorrow. We get mad about the wrong things. We get mad about the wrong daggone things. See, anger. I'll try to hold some of this till tomorrow. Yeah, I'll hold it till tomorrow. Bible says this: be angry and sin not. It does not say, don't be angry. And the question you have to ask yourself is, I'm going to use a slang here. Why are you pissed off? Why are you pissed off? And if you get to the heart of why you're pissed off, you're going to find out it's going to expose your heart more than whoever it is that made you mad. There's something about you that made you angry about what somebody else alleged. What if they're right? What if they're right? Or, you know, a couple weeks ago, it doesn't matter. It's not a grudge. Hey, how many of you people really know me? Betty does. I see Betty. Randy does. Dave does. A lot of you don't. Like, this is all you know of me. This is all you know of me. You don't know if I kick my dog, if I pull off the head of our rooster. You don't know. You don't know anything about me. And the only way you get to know somebody is you get to know somebody. And we were talking about yesterday, I think it was yesterday, about getting angry and offenses and saying the wrong thing and getting mad. Dude, what? That wasn't what I meant. Openness. Communicate with each other. My wife and I yin and yang it. But I don't hold grudges against my wife. At the end of the day, I got to get in bed with her, lay beside her all night. Huh? I'm all over the place this morning. Mary Beth.
And the only way that we get to know you, Coach, is repetition, right?
That's right. But just, you don't know me through this. You don't really know me. Until you,
no,
until
we, no,
you're in a room with me and you follow me, don't follow right. me around, but you go with me someplace for, you know, over a course of a couple of days and see how I react and see, right? Come on. You know, I know Betty. You know why I know Betty? I know Betty. That's why. Huh? I mean, there's some folks in here, I don't even know you. That's okay. But I'm not going to place a value judgment on you because I don't know you. Why do you place a value judgment on me? You don't know me. You see what comes across. You understand what I'm saying?
And yeah. A lot of times, so, Coach, though.
But, I'm sorry.
Oh, sorry. Go ahead. That's okay. No, sorry. You anyway, go. I was just going to say that skinny, we have a bit of a skinny gene mentality in the church I'm going to in. But the pastor himself, he has a heart for God. He's been to prison. He's been through, he's a good man. But we've got a bit of that. But anyway, and we do have home groups and, like, for instance, this year, for the 250th anniversary of the United States, we bought a bunch of Bibles, and it's fun. You go out, and the Holy Spirit provides opportunities for you to give this person a Bible and talk to them. And so anyway, our home groups are doing things, but the mentality of certain people in the church is you just go by this rote, which annoys me. You go by, and there's things that annoy me, but it is.
They've
what
been trained. They've been trained to do church.
Right.
Trained to do church.
It's annoying, though. It is annoying. Sorry, it is annoying. Well,
it's only annoying because you're being trained otherwise. That's what makes it annoying. They're not annoyed with each other because they're all just playing church out of ignorance. They haven't been taught. They haven't been coached. They don't understand what being a Christian is all about, what's required of us, yada, yada, because modern American Christianity is about you. It ain't about the Lord. It ain't about anything else. It's about you. See you tomorrow.